Well, it's time we got back to Paul's letter to the Romans. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Romans chapter 7 and the first six verses. Now, why is Paul writing? Well, in a nutshell, he's writing to unite believing Jews and Gentiles together into one church, one worshipping community at the heart of the Roman Empire to the glory of God. And what's going to unite them, this sort of disparate group of believers meeting in different places? What's going to bring them together? Well, it's going to be a true understanding of the gospel. A gospel with a Jewish root, a Jewish Messiah, the good news for condemned sinners everywhere. Now, I drive a Toyota Previa. I get in, I turn the key, I drive away. It works. Occasionally, I lift up the bonnet, sort of poke around and check the levels. And it all looks very complicated. There are big tubes and little tubes, and there are different coloured wires, and there are all sorts of things. And I have a look and think, ooh. And then I close the bonnet, and as long as it's safe, and as long as it works. Well, says Paul, the gospel works, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. It works. But then Paul goes on to lift up the bonnet and to explain how it works. And not just theologically, but also psychologically. And as we've seen in chapters 1 to 6, Paul reaches right down into the mechanics, the hydraulics, the electrics of the gospel. That's why some of these chapters have stretched us. You think, yeah, I've got it. And then 20 minutes later, you go back and think, I don't think I have got it. They stretch us. And that's why at times we've been filled with a sense of wonder at the genius of God as we've looked at what the gospel really is. Well, as we come to chapter 7, Paul has still got the bonnet up. And the subject he's now addressing is the law. So chapter 7, verse 1, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, what's the law? Well, Paul is referring to the law of Moses. And he says, for I am speaking to those who know the law. He's particularly addressing converted Jews. And, of course, what he says to converted Jews, we've talked about this before, is going to leak its way into the wider Jewish community at Rome. So there is an evangelistic edge to what he's saying. But why is he talking about the law of Moses? Well, hopefully you've noticed as we went through chapters 1 to 6, he's taken a number of almost side swipes at the law. So chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, we read now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. It speaks to Jews, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. If the Jews can be proved guilty, everyone's guilty. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then verse 28 of chapter 3. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And again, there are various quotes in chapter 4, and then chapter 5, there are more quotes, just taking one up, verse 20 of chapter 5, now the law came in to increase the trespass. And then chapter 6, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. He keeps talking about the law, or maybe we should say chapters 1 to 6, his comments, what he says is seeded with comments about the law. But now we come to chapter 70. Yes, he confronts the law head on. He said lots about the law, but now I'm sort of bringing it together. We're going to confront this. We're going to look at this subject together, says the apostle. Now why? Why talk about the law? What's it all about? Well, it's got as much to do with the psychology of the gospel as with the theology. Now psychology, it's how we think, isn't it? And how you think determines how you live. What says Paul? I want us to get into the right mind as we think about the gospel. If you asked a Jew, how do I please God? He would say, keep the law. If you ask him, well, how do I avoid sin? How do I become holy? He'd say, well, keep the law. That's the mindset. And it's also the mindset of many believers. How do I walk with God? How do I become holy? And many of us will answer, well, keep the law. But is that right? How are we to think? This is not just the theology of the gospel, it's also the psychology. Because how we think determines how we live. So today, chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, this is only going to get that far, and we'll divide our time into three. So, point number one is going to be the longest. We're simply going to open up the passage and see what Paul is saying. So chapter 7, verse 1, or do you not know brothers? And of course, when he says brothers, he means brothers and sisters. Or do you not know brothers? So Paul is assuming that his hearers are familiar with what he's going to say. Or do you not know brothers? For I'm speaking to those who know the law. I'm particularly talking, says Paul, to you Jews, you converted Jews. And also there will have been Gentiles who have been proselytes to Judaism who then subsequently have been converted. So he's including those in what he says. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. The law rules over you only as long as you are alive. It's not terribly startling, is it? It's fairly obvious. It's true of the law of Moses. It's true of any law. At the bottom of Amy Park Road is a cemetery in which certainly is buried the first pastor of Amy Park Chapel. Now, as you go down towards a cemetery, you go down Amy Park Road, there are lots of road signs telling you it's a controlled parking zone. You can't park here and you've got to park there. Well, who are those signs for? Are those signs for the people living in the cemetery, if I'm putting it like that, or are they for us? Well, Paul says, the law is binding only on a person as long as he lives. Those parking restrictions have nothing to do with the dead. Okay, it's not complicated, is it? It's obvious. The law only applies to the living. All right. Well, says Paul, I'm going to illustrate it now. Let's go, let's run with this, he says. Look at verse 2. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, in Jewish law, a wife couldn't divorce her husband. So she was bound to him in marriage. She was bound to him by the law for as long as he lived. So if while he was alive, she left him and moved in with somebody else, what says Paul, verse 3, she'll be called an adulteress because she's still married. She's made promises. She's bound by the covenant of marriage. She's locked in by the law. She can't just change her mind and go off. But if her husband dies, she's no longer bound to him. Death dissolves the marriage covenant. Death severs that relationship. And she's free to remarry. So the principle is, death severs the closest of relationships. Death dissolves the most binding of covenants. The covenant of marriage. Now, says Paul, with that in your mind, let's apply all this to the law of Moses. Verse 4. Likewise, okay, I'm taking the illustration on. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. You believing Jews were once bound in a covenant, if you like, a marriage. You're bound in a covenant to the law of Moses. So at Sinai, Exodus chapter 24, no need to turn to it, but their forefathers said, we read, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then we go on, and the covenant is made. Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Okay, that's the promise they're making. We're going to obey the law of Moses. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So they're locked in now to keeping the law of Moses. They've made the promise. They're going to obey. A covenant is made. They're locked in to that agreement. If you like, that day, Israel was locked into a marriage, a solemn binding covenant with the Lord. And their part was that they promised to keep his law, the law of Moses. 40 years later, they're on the borders of the promised land. It's the next generation. That generation had passed. Deuteronomy 30, we find the children of Israel, they reiterate that commitment. They promise themselves again to this covenant, the covenant of the law. Now, says Paul, that's the way it was in your unconverted days. Because you are Jews, you are bound to the law of Moses. But, verse 4, just as death severs the marriage bond, so at your conversion, when you died with Christ, that death severed your bond to the law of Moses. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, we've been here before in Paul's language, haven't we? This great truth of union with Christ, that he is the head and we, his church, are his body. So when the head died, we died. What happened to the head at Calvary also happened to the body, the church. And yes, Christ endured all the pain of that death, but in the reckoning of God as his body, it also happened to his people. That's why Paul uses this language in verse 4. He says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to law through the body of Christ. As his body, you too died to the law. So just as death severs the closest of relationships, so your death through Christ severs your relationship to the law of Moses. Which means, well, you're free to remarry. You're free to remarry another. Well, who is that other? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, so you may remarry, if you like, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Okay, you can tell Paul's got the bonnet up, hasn't he? We're all rummaging around here, wires and tubes and all sorts of things. You're still with it. What Paul is saying is, he's saying the believing Jew has been freed from the old relationship, the old covenant. He's been freed from the law of Moses, that he may be married to another, to Jesus Christ, to bear fruit to God. Well, okay. But that begs a question, doesn't it? What was wrong with the law of Moses? Why does that relationship need to end? We need to have a new relationship. What was wrong with it? What was wrong with the Ten Commandments and all the other laws? Well, what was wrong with it is that it didn't work. At Sinai, a whole nation said, we will keep the law, we will obey. But they didn't. At Sinai, they said, we will be your people, your faithful people. But within days, they jumped into bed with a golden calf. And in fact, when they're on the borders of the promised land, and Moses, he reiterates this covenant of the law, he says, I know that after I die, you'll just walk away from it all. So he says, let's turn to Deuteronomy 31. This is what he says, quite striking. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. For I know that after my death, but I'm not there to force this on you, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I've commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the works of your hands. The law of Moses didn't work. Moses himself knew it didn't work. As soon as I'm dead, you'll go back and do what you've always done. Now, why was it that Moses was so certain? It was because they were unbelievers. Now, there were believers scattered through Israel, but the nation as a whole was unconverted, unbelieving. And therefore, they were never going to do what God says. So look at verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Says Paul, while we were living in the flesh, and flesh simply means human existence without the Spirit of God. So he's saying, when you are unbelievers, you could be very religious, but what effect did God's law have on you? Did it stop you sinning? Did it make you holy? No, quite the opposite. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, while we were unbelievers, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Actually, what the law did was actually to stimulate the people to rebel. It stimulated their innate rebelliousness. It actually stirred them up to sin. It said one thing and provoked you to do the very opposite, the effect of which was to sentence you to death. Because, of course, if you don't keep the law of Moses, there is a death sentence. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. It was true for them. And again, as we think about these things, it's not strange to us. In our unconverted days, what did God's law do to us? Well, actually, far from making us good people, it actually stirred us up, actually provoked us to sin. And you know what I'm saying. You see a sign, keep off the grass. What do you want to do? What's the first thing you want to do when you see the sign? You want to walk on it, don't you? Hadn't actually crossed my mind that I wanted to walk on the grass, but as soon as I saw a sign which says, keep off the grass, somehow it's provoked me to want to walk on the grass. I want to do it. Last Sunday evening we had an old policeman with us, and he was telling me what life was like in the police force 60 years ago. And he said every day, he said, we'd be laying down the law, but inside, he said, we just wanted to break the law. So out on patrol at night, what they used to do was they used to drive the wrong way around roundabouts, just because they weren't supposed to. And we understand that, don't we? You know, a sign, keep off the grass, you're going around telling people what to do, I'm going to do something different. We know that, it's in us. But what about God's law? I mean, that's proper rebellion, isn't it? Not some little petty sign saying, keep off the grass. This is God's law. That's real rebellion. So, of course, when God says, don't commit adultery, suddenly adultery becomes very interesting. Do you see? In the hands of unbelievers living in the flesh, the law of Moses actually stirred up the people to do the very opposite of what was commanded. It made them worse, not better. Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Which is why Israel, now think about this, they're the nation of God. They're planted in the promised land. It's the land that as close as you can get to the Garden of Eden in a cursed world. And they're given God's word, God's law, God's prophets, God's priests. They're the nation who are bound to him in covenant. They have all the advantages. And yet they become more wicked than the wicked nations that God initially cast out of the land of Canaan. They have more than anyone else, and they go further than anyone else. Now, why is that? Because the clearer the law, the more their wicked hearts, the more their sinful passions, as Paul calls them, provoked them to then break that law. And the law, far from protecting them from sin, it actually provokes them to sin. Until that time when Messiah himself comes. Now, he's the only true innocent in the universe, isn't he? Messiah. Jesus Christ. And what happens? We have the law keepers. And the law keepers have the innocent Son of God nailed to a cross. That's the depth of the sin that was in them, but sin that has been provoked and pushed by the law. You see, in the hands of unbelievers, the law, what God says, don't do this, do that, it actually becomes a power in us, pushing us into sin. And of course, the Jews, bound as they were to the law of Moses, remember they made those promises, they bound themselves into a covenant, bound as they were to the law of Moses. They can find no escape from that until Christ comes. Until through his death, they're separated from that relationship and they're free to marry another. Jesus Christ. Verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Says Paul, having died with Christ, you are now released from the law of Moses. Having died through Christ, you're now free from the law's rule. But it doesn't leave you unmarried. You died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. You live, he lives, in order that you may marry him. You are married to the law, you're now married to Christ. Verse 4. So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And what happens when you're married to Christ? Well, his Spirit comes to live in you. And now you live a new life, in a new way. Not trying to obey a law that's written on stone, a law which you can't obey, a law which you don't want to obey. But now married to Jesus, the Jesus we love, is our delight to hear his voice and to obey his word, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Okay, so point number two. Two illustrations to help us. There's a lot to think about, isn't there? Two illustrations to help us. The first is from history. And it's King Josiah's Great Reformation. Now, after the reigns of wicked Manasseh, although Manasseh is converted just before the end, but he's followed by another wicked king, wicked Ammon, we now come to Josiah. And during his reign, they find in the temple the book of the law. It's probably the book of Deuteronomy. And it's read to Josiah. And it's devastating stuff, because it says that the nation hath failed to keep the law. So what does Josiah do? Well, he takes the people back to the law of Moses, and the nation renews the covenant that it made at Sinai. So, need to turn to it, but 2 Kings chapter 23. Read about it in 2 Kings, read about it in 2 Chronicles. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all the priests and the prophets, all the people, both great and small, as the nation gathers together. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people were joined in the covenant. They find the law. They've been disobeying God. Josiah's solution is to say, we've got to go back to the law. And all the nation gather with him and say, amen to that. We promise to keep the law of Moses. And it's followed by the first Passover in generations. We read, and the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. And then it goes on, for no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. They go back to the law. They keep the Passover. There hasn't been a Passover like it for hundreds of years. And actually, when you read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it all looks so impressive. There's all the nation gathered as one voice saying, we will keep the law of Moses. And the air is thick with praise and cries of zeal for God, zeal for his law. And if you look at it, you think it's revival. But within 25 years of Josiah's death, Judah, Jerusalem, and the temple are destroyed. And what's left of the nation is carried off into exile into Babylon. And why? Why does that happen? Because of their wickedness. As soon as Josiah dies, the nation goes helter-skelter, pell-mell, right back into its most filthy wickedness. While he's there, enforcing his will upon them, they go along with it. As soon as he's taken out of the way, back they go. What went wrong? Well, Jeremiah, he lives through those days. And this is what he says. Jeremiah 17. There'll be words that you're familiar with. He says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. Do you see? The law of Moses, what was it written on? It's written on tablets of stone. What Paul calls the old written code. It's out there. You can read it. But in here, says Jeremiah, their sin is indelibly engraved on the tablet of their heart. So whatever promises they make about out there, whatever show of repentance they make, they were only ever going to end up following their hearts. Hearts upon which was written their sin. Which is why Jeremiah goes on to say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Says the Lord, I searched the heart. I knew all this was false. Because their heart remained unchanged. They were unbelievers trying to obey God. They were following laws they didn't want to follow, following laws that simply stirred them up to sin, that made them kick even harder against God. Now, Josiah was a godly king. He was a believer. But he missed the point. The nation had failed to keep the law. So the answer was not to take them back to the law. The way to change the nation was not to take them back to the law. In Paul's words, they needed to be released from the law. They needed a new relationship. A new marriage, if you like, to the one who really does change our hearts. Which, of course, is what we now have, says the apostle. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we should serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Instead of being the law written out there, and sin being written in here, and I'm always going to go with what's in here rather than what's out there, well, now we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And those laws which are out there have now been written here, so that we can now live new lives under a new power, whereby we bear fruit for God. Well, a second illustration to bring it all together. You may well have heard it. single man has a housekeeper. He wants his housekeeper to do the right thing. So all over his house he pins little notes, reminding her of what she should do. So breakfast at 8. And porridge for breakfast. In the bathroom is a little note saying, clean the bath every week. But when you clean the bath, don't scratch the enamel. You've got to use this, not that. And do the recycling. There are notes all over the house. Notes everywhere. There's a written code for her to obey. And because she doesn't want to lose her job, she goes along with it. Their relationship is mediated through rules, or through, if you like, his law. But actually, when she sees those notes, she hates them. They really wind her up. So when he's not looking, she does the opposite. Actually, she spits in the porridge. And when he's not looking, she gets the worst, and she scratches the enamel on the bath. And, do you know, she actually loves doing it. She really enjoys doing the things that she knows are going to, he doesn't want her to do. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, stirred up by the law, were at work in our members, at work in us to bear fruit for death. But of course, over time, they fall in love and they marry. And it's a new relationship. And everything changes. Now, of course, he takes down all the little notes, doesn't he? But even though those notes aren't written down, not only does she carry on doing the things that she knows pleases him, she actually goes one better. So breakfast at 8 becomes breakfast in bed. And porridge for breakfast becomes bacon butties. And she serves him with a smile and a kiss and a wink and a little flower on the tray. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Do you see what's happened? She's gone from a relationship that's mediated by law, because she has to, but doesn't really want to a new relationship. She's animated by a new spirit. She loves him. That's what the relationship's about now. She loves him. And the old rules, well, she's not bothered about keeping those rules to the letter. Because she knows what pleases him. She actually goes one better than the old rules. Because she loves him, she actually fulfills the real intention of those notes. And she bears beautiful fruit. Did you get the point that Paul is making? Says Paul to these converted Jews, far from the law of Moses being a buttress, a protection against sin, what the law did was actually make you worse. You needed a new relationship, a new heart, a new spirit, a new love. The old unbelieving you needed to die. And with that death, you've been released from your servitude, your slavery to the law. But you've now been raised to a new life. And you're now married to Christ. So that far from wanting to rebel, you're filled, you're animated, you're enlivened by his Spirit to live a new life of loving obedience. So that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Whoever said Christianity was about do's and don'ts, and keeping our feelings off the streets. That might be Catholicism. That might be Islam. That might be religions that stress the law. And if that's what you think Christianity is, you've got it wholly wrong. It's not about a God who'll be kind to you if you do what he says. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. If you think it's a relationship that's mediated through doing the rules and doing what I'm supposed to do, and if I do what I'm supposed to do, then somehow God's going to be on my side. That's not the gospel. It's not true. Christ, to be filled with His Spirit, to have a new love. Raised and dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. That's what Bible Christianity is. It's not go to church and keep the rules. It's being put to death and raised to a new life, whereby you follow Jesus. So number three, what's the lesson? Oh, Christian friend, you're saved. And you understand the theology of the gospel. Maybe you like tinkering around under the bonnet with Paul in chapters 1 to 6. Oh, yes, I think I understand Romans. But maybe you've yet to catch up with the psychology of the gospel. But your thinking, the outworking of the gospel, your thinking isn't right. So if you're asked, how can I be holy? Your instinct is to say, well, how do I be holy? I do holy things. I keep God's law. I obey God's word. That's how I become holy. I obey God's word. But is that true? He's a believer. They read their Bible and they pray every day. They go to church twice on a Sunday. They don't drink. They don't swear. They don't watch rubbish on TV. They keep Sunday special. They give 10% to the Lord's work. They're faithful at the prayer meeting. They're committed to the works of the church. But do they bear fruit for God? Well, that same believer is often angry and joyless and stressed and impatient with the idiots. And there are lots of idiots in church life, because we all are. Maybe they're fed up with church life. They're critical, complaining. And they don't like to get too involved. And somehow when you talk to them, it always ends up back about themselves. So here are two columns. Column one. Put the top of it, holy things. Holy things. So go to church, prayer meeting, all those things. And they go through that, they tick, 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 tick. Tick all the boxes on that side. Holy things. They've ticked all the boxes. Then we've got another column here, column two, and that we call that one the fruit of the Spirit. And that's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And they've got tick, 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 tick down on this column. But when they come down this column, it's sort of a tick, or maybe it's a cross, and that's a big cross, and that's a little cross, and maybe that's half a tick. So they're doing all the holy things. But on this side, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness, there's lots of crosses, lots of missed things. Now, why is there a mismatch? Why, when they're doing holy things, are they not holy people? It's because they're trying to be holy by doing the holy things. And they've yet to catch up with the mindset, the psychology of the gospel. Christian friends, it's not godly things that make me godly. It's not keeping the rules. It's not a written code that protects me against sin. That list of things that a person is doing, to be honest, an unbeliever can do all those. I was hearing last week about a man who went to a church, and there was a lady who kept all of those things. And then just before she died, she'd been doing it in the church for about 60, 70 years, longest member. Just before she died, she got converted. We thought you were converted because you were doing all the holy things. But she wasn't, you know. She was the most faithful attender, one of the most committed people, but she wasn't converted. She was doing all the holy things, but she didn't know Jesus Christ. What makes us holy is our relationship to Christ. It's being married to Him. It's being filled with His Spirit. It's loving Him first and best and always. If you read your Bible and pray every day, it won't make you holy. But if you read your Bible and pray every day because you want to know Him, because you want to meet with Him, because you want to go into your day arm in arm with your beloved, Then when you do those things, well, like our housekeeper who falls in love and is married, you won't simply be ticking off the rules. You'll actually go far beyond the rules. And you'll fulfill the real intentions of the law. There'll be love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, all of those things, and self-control. And it'll be a life of devotion to Him. And a life of service to others. You really will be bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit for God. So, Christian friend, maybe that's where it's all been going wrong. You've been trying harder and harder and harder to be holy. And when it goes wrong, you say, I need to read my Bible more. I need to really work up a sweat in prayer. I really need to be more committed to the church. And you're trying harder and you're doing better. And actually, all that's happening is you're going around and you're feeling more and more frustrated, more and more resentful, more and more guilty, more and more fed up with Amy and Park Chapel. And it's all not right. And the problem is that your psychology, the way you think, has yet to catch up with your theology. And actually, very simply, what you need to do is to come back to your first love and sit beneath the cross. And catch the healing stream. And offer up all your heart to Him. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Let's pray.